Isaiah 43 and verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." Over the last 5 months, many within the circle of our fellowship here have been going through some very, very trying times. It seems each week of late has brought with it reports of many of the things that God's people are going through. Of course, as a congregation, we'll never forget October the 9th of this past year. That was the day that we received the phone call that Jesse has been ushered into the presence of God. And it almost seems that from that day to this, week after week, we have heard reports of people going through very, very hard grief and hard trying times. That same week, the Lorings were given the news of the miscarriage of their little one. Shortly thereafter, Lou Martell, she got the word that her grandson of 39 years of age took his own life. And of course, at that time, Lou had all of her own health challenges. Then we got word from Fredericton, our congregation there, that little Maddie Hunter, a little one that was born, had a heart defect and it was going to threaten her life. And thankfully, she was born. And although she was in an induced coma for a period, a lot of challenges there. And now her voice box is greatly hindered and so many challenges in that congregation. And then back here, we heard the news of Scott and Sarah Wessel, and they also experienced the hardship of a miscarriage. And then the shocking news from our church on Cloverdale, British Columbia, in Canada. Doug Routley, the deacon there, the treasurer of the church, 54 years of age, goes in to get a checkup, and 3 weeks later, he is dead with cancer. It's a shock to that congregation. By extension, it's a shock to us. Then we heard of John Valancourt's father, an aged man who in recent times his health went down and he passed into eternity. And then we've been praying of late for Warren. Warren lost his grandfather only 20 days later to lose his grandmother. And then we've been praying with Audrey for her parents as they face various health issues and a recent surgery there where Audrey's father had his bladder taken out and also his prostate. And then we heard the grieving news of Ann Lang's brother Richard, a man who has had severe health challenges since 1998 and a very tragic end, and we grieve together with Anne over that. And then we heard Rich's cousin, a 25-year-old who was hit in the accident as she crossed the street, and again, more trials for that extended family. How shocked were we to hear the news of Sheila Kim's brother, who happens to be the minister down in the Korean Free Presbyterian Church, Reverend David Lee. He's been diagnosed with an aggressive cancer in his kidney. And again, our hearts go out to that family as we heard that news. And then our elder up in Toronto, George Robinson, gets news that his 54-year-old brother took his life after going through some challenges in his situation. And this past week, we heard from our church out in Prince George, a family that used to attend there, 22-year-old man. He had a tonsillitis problem, ended up being transferred from one hospital to another, and in that period of time, he slipped into a coma. Followed that, he suffered a severe stroke, and they had to make that decision no parent wants to make, to have to take him off life support, and he passed into eternity this past week as well. And then we get news of Mark Spears, a relatively young man down in our Greenville congregation, elder serving there with distinction. He too has a growth in his small intestine, and on the 25th of this month, he'll be going in for surgery to get that removed, and it's yet to be determined whether it's benign or cancerous. And then our brother Aaron. Now it's heavy on our heart to see this brother and his wife together face additional challenges and many things before them. And then Marty's been in Jamaica. No sooner did he arrive in Jamaica than he was attending a funeral. And all the grief of that congregation. We read the letter this morning from that grieving widow who lost her husband, the result of that tragic murder. And then this morning, we're extending sympathies to John Hillis, right? Another brother who's experienced what it is to go through trying times, right? This is a list that wasn't hard to put together. These things are very prominent, but to that list, I know we could add many more, right? Things that you're going through maybe personally, things that you're experiencing domestically, things that you're going through in your marriage, things that you're going through in your extended family, in your own soul, right? In light of the fact that in recent times, it'd be very trying times for the circle of people that we know, I want to direct your attention to a portion of Scripture that has given many people hope in trying times. It's Isaiah 43 and verse number 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That was a word of comfort to the Old Testament church. As the Old Testament church knows what trying times are all about. Right from the formation of the nation of Israel, right back in the book of Exodus, right to this day, that nation had been sorely tried. They had been afflicted in so many different ways. And so the Old Testament church was no stranger to trying times, even as Isaiah 43 is written, it would seem the captivity of Babylon has been prophesied. Now these people, in theory or in prophecy, have been taken into bondage because of their idolatry. But many godly, God-fearing people in their midst were in the middle of trying times. And so for that reason, the Lord comes and comforts ye, my people. And what a word of comfort this is to the Old Testament church. But it's not a word that is confined to the Old Testament church. It is a word for the New Testament church, for the church is one, and the Word of God is one. And although the immediate application is to the Old Testament church, by extension, this is a word to the redeemed. Right? The redeemed of God. That's what the context is, as verse number 7 makes that very clear. And so how many through the ages, from the first century on through the New Testament church, have found comfort in these words that when I pass through the waters, and think of that early church, what tremendously deep waters and hot flames they passed through, and all the way through the ages, right to this present day. So this verse has been the comfort of the Old Testament church and of the New Testament church, but it is the comfort not of the church as a whole merely, it is a comfort for each member of the church. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The promises made to the church corporately can individually be embraced. And so while this promise applies to the whole church of God, it applies to every individual in that church. And so when it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So my theme this morning is comfort for trying times. Right, it may be that you're going through trying times, some that I have not listed, and if I've missed you, it's sure not by intention, that would just be my own folly. But I'm sure you, if you haven't been through them recently, you will encounter them. And so here's a word to lay up as a word in season. Can I point out to you, first of all, here that trying times are to be expected? Right, that's the first thing this portion of Scripture teaches us. Trying times are to be expected. Now, after I read the first verse of Isaiah 43, one might hope to escape the hardships of trial of every kind. Look at the first verse here. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Pay attention here, if you would, to the verbs. Because here is the action or the activity of the living God in the midst of his people. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Now that's not the creation of the body, but that's the creation of the nation. God created his people. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Exodus, and we've noticed how God, he literally created that people. He called them. Or we can go back to Abraham and see how he called that man out of heathendom. And he began then, notice the next word, he formed thee, O Israel. And in Exodus, we're seeing in the beginning of the formation of the people of God as a nation. Notice the third verb, for I have redeemed thee. And the whole book of Exodus teaches us of that very thing, that God, he purchased a people for himself. I have called thee. Right? The Lord called his people, and here is then this covenant statement, thou art mine. This is covenantal language. But of course, these things are equally true of the New Testament church as they are of the Old. Did God not create the New Testament church? We're called his workmanship. Right? All things pass away, behold, all things be. You are a new creature in Christ. That's what the gospel says. We've not only been created, but we've been formed. We are as clay in the potter's hand, and he is forming us. Not only has he formed us, he's redeemed us. Right? Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of his own son. And have we been called? Thank God for that day when you are irresistibly called. You are called into the kingdom of God, out of darkness into light, and to be a recipient of the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it also says, thou art mine. Right? When the Lord says, thou art mine, here is the fulfillment of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. And friends, we are no less gods than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he lays his claim upon his people. And so when I read then the activity of God in the midst of his people after this first verse, my inclination would be, well, as such a favored people, surely we're going to escape hardship. Surely we're going to escape affliction. But in the very next verse, when? Right, this is the favored people of God. You know, even Gideon thought his relationship to God would have kept him from trial. Remember, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Right, the Lord is with you, Gideon. Remember Gideon's response? Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? Lord, if you're with us, then how on earth could this have happened? Maybe that's where you are this morning, right where Gideon is. Right? You can't reconcile the fact that you are favored of God, called of God, redeemed by God's Son, and yet you're going through some terribly trying time, and your attitude is like Gideon. Lord, if you are with us, then how on earth could we ever experience this? So even Gideon was inclined to think that God's people somehow escaped hardship. Well, then notice how verse 2 continues, when thou passest through the waters. Several things we learn here as we think about trials being something believers ought to expect. Notice the variety of trials, when thou passest through the waters and when thou passest through the fire. We use the expression through fire and through water to signify a variety of severe trials. And if you're a child of God, you will have to go through the waters. Right, you'll have to go through the waters at some time, a certain type of trial that will chill you to your core, a certain type of trial that will sweep your feet from below you, right, a certain type of trial that will take away your footing and carry you along in its rapid current wherever it pleases. Right, that's the type of trials that God's people can expect to encounter. You must expect to have trials of that kind, but notice it doesn't only speak here of passing through the water, but here's an entirely different picture, when thou passest through the fire. Right? Instead of being in water, you'll be in the fire. You're not going to be chilled, but you're going to be heated like molten metal in the furnace. And when I see this, I'm reminded of New England weather. Right? New England weather, you can get all four seasons in one day. And you know, New England weather is a lot like the experience of the child of God. You know, the sun could be shining in the morning, and you get a phone call early in the morning, and it changes. Now you're into fall. And later on in the day, you encounter something else, and now you're thrust into the depths of the coldest winter. But thank God, again, spring will come. New England's season is a lot like the experience of the child of God. So there's a variety of trials we may encounter. The fire and the rivers. Not only is the variety suggested here, but what about the severity? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers. Now, what are we to understand of that? Well, it would seem to make most sense. We interpret it in light of the most famous river in the region during that time. It would have been the Jordan River. Now, when you think of the Jordan River, what do you think of? I remember the first time I saw the Jordan River. It was not what I expected, because there they were putting rafts in to go white water rafting. The Jordan River, in some of its places, is a very fast-flowing river with strong, strong rapids. And we know that when the Jordan overflows its banks, it is so tremendous that the children of Israel, when they were there with Joshua in his day, they stood for 3 days and they looked at it hopelessly. And we will never get across this river. And as I think then of the Israelites standing on the side of the Jordan looking into it, Look at this phrase, when thou passest through the waters and through the rivers. As I read this, I was reminded of the first time I went whitewater rafting in northern Quebec. I was pretty young, and the guide was, perhaps it was fear-mongering, I'm not sure, but they were telling us about two rapids that we would want to make sure we knew exactly how to respond, and they would come in succession. So if you got dumped out in one, you needed to have life survival skills to get through the second, right? The first was called the washing machine, and the picture then is pretty clear as to what type of a rapid it was. So we went through the washing machine, and we hadn't only started on the cycle, and it spat us all out. The boat flipped, and everybody was out. Well, the next rapid is called garage sale. All right, and that was well named as well. Right, bits and pieces of stuff everywhere. Paddles, oars, jackets, light paddle, you name it. It was an unbelievable experience. Well, I recall hearing just after we were there that somebody was killed on that same segment of the river. What happened is they get stuck in the current, and the current would not allow them to escape. And you know, it wasn't surprising, because that's the nature of floodwaters. They overwhelm. You know, as I think then about going through the rivers, there will be trials that treat you just like the washing machine or like garage sale. They will toss you, they will tumble you, they will flip you out of your comfort zone. You will be fearful for your life, as it were. There'll be times when trials like this will threaten to overwhelm you. Overwhelm what? Overwhelm your faith. Right? To cause your faith to come to an end. Be swept away. And then if the flood is severe, what might be said of the fire? If it's the nature of a flood to overwhelm, it's the nature of a fire to consume. Some of the people that we know and love have been thrust into trying times that would consume. Consume what? Consume faith. Now burn up patience. Burn up hope. Right? So, in terms of severity, there are certain trials that could overwhelm our faith, like the river, or that could burn up our patience as with the fire. Except the secret source of strength, God's divine, omnipotent hand within our hearts, protecting our faith. Remember what the psalmist once said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the waters had overwhelmed us and the stream had gone over our soul. See, that's what you learn in trying times. If it had not been the Lord, if it was not faith that was of divine origin, if it was not faith that was in divine sustaining, if it wasn't faith that God gives his people, it wouldn't be an enduring faith. And that's the reason why then James says, think it a blessed thing if you're tried, or Peter, if your faith is tried, because it shows how genuine it is. It is actually faith. It's not just your hopefulness, but it is the hand of God sustaining you as the author and the finisher of it. Right? So we learn here the variety of trials that a believer might encounter. We also learn the severity, but then what about the continuity? Look again at verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. This verse contains parallelism, which is characteristic of Hebrew poetry. Just the reduplication of sentences. I will be with thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. That's the parallelism. Second instance, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Right, so that's parallelism, very characteristic of Hebrew poetry. But do you think it's there just for artistic purposes? Or do you not believe that in this parallelism there's also spiritual significance? Right, when we go through the waters, we could hope that having gone through the waters, we never have to go through them again. But what we find out in trials in life is we go through one set of waters and around the corner, here's a river. And we go through that river only to find out here's more water. And we go through that water and to find out, well, here's another river. And what is true then of the waters in the river is also true of the fire. We come through a hard season that would consume us, hoping that we'll never have to go through that fire again, only to find out now it's the flame. And back to the fire and back to the flame. So we can expect trials to come. And we can expect trials to come with variety, and we can expect trials at times, perhaps even to come with severity, and here's continuity. It's one trial after another. I would like to think as we walk with Christ, as we mature in the faith, and as we get older, things will get better. Has that been your experience? Talking to saints of God who are more mature in age, it's as if the challenges that we face in life get more, not less. Remember Job? He faced wave after wave after wave. You know, we talk about things coming in threes. Well, in Job's case, things came in fours. Because messenger one came and said, Job, it's the oxen. And messenger number two came and said, Job, it's the sheep. And messenger number three came and said, Job, it's the camels. Job could have hoped that the only things came in threes. But messenger number four came and said, Job, it's your sons and your daughters. Right? Temptation can come wave after wave after wave. Think about the temptation toward pride. Are you at the stage in life in your Christian experience where you think you've won the battle of pride? As Spurgeon said, if you ever think you've gained a battle over sin, don't ever erect a trophy over the grave of it, because you will for sure see a resurrection. You know, that's the way pride is. You think you've got the victory over the temptation to being proud. And what happens is now the temptation to pride will come back. It might come back in a slightly varied form. You know, waters, rivers, flame, fire. It'll come back and it'll come back again. And this is things that we can expect as we're sanctified in this age, right? The Lord's people are going to face trying times, severe trying times of variety and also of continuity. But what about the inevitability of trying times as taught here also? Look at the first word of verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, and when thou passest through the rivers. Let's take it for granted that you have to go through them. Don't read anything here about a bridge. Don't read anything about a boat. No, it says when you pass through them. You can't go around them, though the scripture says that you must walk through them. What is true of the river is also true of the fire. Nothing here about putting out the fire. And that's what we pray. Lord, put out the fire. Nothing said here about waiting until the fire burns a little lower, waiting till the embers cool a bit. No, when you walk through the rivers and when you walk through the fire. Mr. Spurgeon, as he preached on this text, he said this. He said, child of God, make your mind up that you have to go through these trials and ask the Lord to give you grace and courage that you may be able to endure unto the end. These trials trials of the saints are appointed and ordained, and they have their destined end, so depend upon it. If you are a child of God, you will have more or less of them. If you have more, then you shall have more of the consolation. And if you have less, you may be grateful for the Lord's tenderness toward you and not wish for more. But rest assured that all God's children will be baptized with fire. He has had one son without sin, but he has never had one child without suffering. All the sons and daughters of God are brought under the rod of the covenant and are made to feel the chastening strokes of their wise father's hand. Right, so the first thing we learn is that trying times are to be expected. Right, a variety, a severity, a continuity, and an inevitability. The second lesson we learn in this text is that trying times are not to be feared. And that's the truth we need to hear next, because if we find out that trying times are inevitable, I don't know how you feel, but immediately it makes me feel uneasy, makes me feel fearful. And I live with anxiety as to what will happen and when it will happen and how it will happen. And Lord, I don't want it to happen. Well, there are three reasons given in the text as to why trials need not make us fear. And the first thing is this: trials cannot separate us from the Lord. Look at, again, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I recall reading a tragic account of a mother who struggled to hold on to her child during the most recent Japanese tsunami. Right, the power of the surge was so intense that despite her greatest efforts at holding this child, the little one was torn from her grasp. And you can imagine what that would feel like. You know, the grasp and everything, and you fighting to hold on to that life, and yet the surge was just too strong. You know, in Romans 8, Paul rejoices over the fact that spiritually there is no storm surge that is too strong. There's no surge that you will ever encounter that is going to cause you to be torn, ripped out of the grasp of your heavenly Father. And so Paul, he rehearses that then in those words, "For I am persuaded that neither death," right, that's your own death or anybody else's death, "nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's a wonderful truth, and here's comfort enough if we got nothing more of the sermon this morning. God and His people are indivisible. But you cannot separate the Lord from His people. There will be no storm surge that will ever see you ripped out of the hand of the Heavenly Father. He says, "When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you." And Matthew Henry once said this. He said, "You shall not have less of God because you are poor, or because you are sick, or because your mother is taken from you, or your children are one by one caught up into heaven." And I might stop and tell you there that Matthew Henry buried 6 of his own children. "Oh no, in your losses, crosses, and troubles, you shall realize the presence of God even more conspicuously than you ever have done before." And so the Lord cannot be separated from His people. So why ought we not to fear trying times? Because the Lord cannot be separated. And notice here there's a special promise for a special time of trial. Again, Henry said this. He said, "This verse does not say, 'When you shall tread the flowery mountain and rest upon the soft green bank, I will be with you.' Or 'When you walk upon close-shaven grass, which seems like a carpet beneath your feet, I will be with you.' But God says, 'When you pass through the waters, I will be with you.'" He gives a special promise for a special time of trial. And to meet the doubt which has so troubled His child, He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." So why ought we not to fear trying times? Because nothing we will ever face will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But there's a second reason why we ought not to fear trying times, and that is because trials cannot hinder our spiritual progress. And I'm making progress because I don't say progress anymore, so that's a good thing. Right? Trials cannot hinder our spiritual progress. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee." It doesn't say when you get to the waters, you're going to stop right there. And it doesn't say when you come to the edge of the fire, you're going to stop right there. No, these things can't stop us, because it says you're going to go right through them. Like, these things cannot stop us. Matthew Henry said our way to heaven lies through that flood. Then through that flood we will go. God has ordained that no troubles, however great, and no persecutions, however terrible, shall stop the onward march of a soul predestined to eternal joy. We will go through them. What about the fire? Can we go through that? One of the reasons why we are stopping the Sunday school in March the 31st is because that, in addition to some of very anxious people here to burn the manse down, the local fire department is very anxious to burn the manse down. And so I met with the captain this week and the educational consultant, and they walked around the manse and they were rubbing their hands together, right? Just the way Mike Burkett does when he looks at it, with the same type of thought. So one of the things they're going to do in the manse before they burn it down, they're going to have all kinds of testing. So we're hoping to give them the month of April to do all this testing. And one of the things they're going to do is testing of fireproof materials. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if, spiritually speaking, we had fireproof materials to go through the fire and feel nothing of the heat or the pain? Look what the verse says. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Tried soul, you shall pass through the fire as you shall pass through the water. And notice our text here talks then about walking, and I think it's an amazing thing. Right? You don't walk if you're fearful or if you think you're in danger. I remember being on a grade 8 trip up into the way, way north regions of Ontario, and it was a walk that everybody had to undertake, and it was long and it was dark, and I was no walk for me, because about halfway through it I started to run and I sprinted. I was terrified. Right? And you don't walk. Walk is composed. Now we talk about people walking on hot coals. No, they run on hot coals if they're even going to do that. But notice it says here, when you walk. Psalm 23, yea, though I run through the valley of the shadow of death. No, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the composure God's people can have. Right, even in the middle of the most trying times. Walking is the pace that we go when nothing distresses. Fear is what makes us run. And we need not fear because we have the Lord with us in every place and we will not be hindered in our spiritual progress. But here's a third idea, and that is we don't need to be afraid of trying times because the trials that threaten to overwhelm us or consume us can't. The trials that threaten to overwhelm us or consume us, they cannot. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, notice, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now the trial may cause you to lose your footing. The trial may cause you to be carried downstream away and have to resort to swimming. The trial might take you down the river to the place now where you've got to swim, and you might even take a few gulps. Might even lose your breath. What a promise then for that one who is in the middle of severe trial, that the river shall not overflow thee. Right? They won't overflow you because the sustaining hand of God is your portion still. Right? And the waters will not drown you, but what they will do is cleanse you. That the waters of affliction will, if they don't drown you, they cannot drown you, they will cleanse you. I read in a book that was written in 1696 these statements. Don't know who wrote them. But I guess it's irrelevant when you look at the content. 1696, these words were written, sharp afflictions are to the soul, as a soaking rain to the house. We know not there are such holes in the roof till the shower comes. And then we see a drop down here and there. Perhaps we did not know that there was so much unmortified cuts in our soul till the storms of affliction came. And then we found unbelief and impatience and fear dropping down in many places. The waters of trial will not drown you, but they will purify you, they will improve you. And of course, that's also true then of fire. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. The word burned is scorched. And then it goes on, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You won't be scorched, neither will there be even any flame on you. Doesn't it remind you of those three Hebrew children? Like the princes and the governors and the captains. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, and the king's counselors, they were all gathered around. They couldn't believe because the men who put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they were consumed. But they looked into the fire and they saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coat changed, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. And it reminds us of Job. Because Job went through the rivers and Job went through the fire. Remember what Job said? He knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What does the fire do to the metal? It only makes it better. What does fire do to the metal? It only improves its quality, only improves its value, only increases then in usefulness. And so here we are, we're going through difficult times, trying times, and our inclination would be to fear. But why do we need to fear if the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and we will continue to walk by His grace, and we cannot be overwhelmed. We will only be improved by the very thing that would threaten us. Let's come then to the third lesson. Trying times are to be expected, and trying times are not to be times of fear. Well, here's the reason. Trying times are times when the Lord proves to us afresh His character. Trying times are times when the Lord proves to us afresh His character. The proof and the arguments Isaiah uses as a base for this command, don't fear, is going to be found in the very next verse. Look at verse 3. Here's the reason. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Whenever we go through trying times, we're going to learn a lot about ourselves. But even more than that, we're going to learn a lot about the Lord Himself. And it's His character that comes through. And it's His character that gives us strength and courage. And it's His character that keeps us from fear. So right after then, This whole talk about trying times, notice this revelation, a fivefold revelation of the character of God. Five things are said about God in verse number 3. Let's look at them, and we only look at them briefly. The first is about God's constancy. I am the Lord. And it's capitalized. Therefore, we know that this is the title Jehovah. This is the title of the self-existent one. This is the title of the great I am. This is the title of the eternal, the almighty, the unchangeable God. That's the essence of Jehovah, the unchangeable God. He is constant. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whenever we come into trying times, one of the things we're going to have to learn about the Lord is that I'm the same. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am constant. Your situation has changed. Your feelings have changed. Your emotion has changed. Your world has changed. But I've never changed, and I am therefore your rock. And I am that place. I am your strong habitation unto which you must continually retreat. Your child of God, that's your safety. Right? God Himself is the habitation of His people. It is His name that is the strong tower unto which we can run. Right? We run with faith to the Lord Himself because He is the same, His constancy. Second thing we learn about God here is His covenant. Notice, for I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah, the self-existent one, but I'm not Jehovah, just the self-existent one. I am Jehovah, the self-existent one, the unchangeable one, and I am your God. If I'm nobody else's God, I am your God. And such is the nature of God that He is all God, and He is fully God, and He is completely God, as much to you as He is to anybody else and all the body of Christ together. He is all God. You imagine then being able to lay claim upon the infinite God. He's your God. Well, that's the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. Oh, I'd have every reason to fear if I didn't have a God who laid claim upon me in His covenant. He said, I am your son. You know, the scripture says that a woman could forget her child. That's highly unlikely, but it is possible. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, she may forget. And I will never forget you. Child of God, the Lord does not forget His people. You know why? Because He does not forget His promise. He has made a promise. He has made a covenant. And whenever we're in trying times, He's going to teach us of His constancy, and He's going to teach us about His covenant. But He's also going to teach us a third thing, and that is His character. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. That's a title that is unique to the book of Isaiah. It's one that Isaiah uses often, and it is a great title. Remember when David wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His powerful name? No, bless His holy name. The holiness of God, I'd suggest to you, is an attribute that you appreciate the more you mature in the faith. Right in your youthful days, you appreciate His power, and you appreciate His wisdom, and you appreciate His nearness and His omniscience. But as you grow in the faith, and as you understand what this means, the holiness of God becomes the most important attribute. In fact, it's the attribute that sets the tone for every other attribute. It's the holiness of God that tells me that I can trust this God because He cannot lie. It's against His nature. He's the Holy One of Israel. It's the holiness of God that tells me He can never break His promise. It's the holiness of God that enables me to rely upon Him as a God who will not divorce His people. It's the holiness of God that tells me that He hates the separation. And it's the holiness of God that tells me that He will not repent as men repent. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and shall He not do it? Or have I not spoken, and shall I not make it good? Right? It's the holiness of God that gives us comfort. So when we're going through trying times, we're going to learn to fear not based on the character of God, His constancy, His covenant, now His character. He's a holy one. What about His commitment? Look again at verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Thy Savior, remember what the psalmist said, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Is that a prayer you've prayed? I know you have. You may not have used those words, but you've prayed, Lord, you've got to save me. I feel threatened. I feel as if this challenge is going to take my life. Oh God, the waters are coming onto my soul. Save me. How often does the Lord save his people? How often did he save his ancient people? He saved them continually, and he sent many saviors to save them. You know, the prophets, the priests, and the kings were small case saviors. Moses was a savior. Right? So in that sense, the Lord saves. But notice the capitalization here, for God himself is the Savior. And what is it we need to be saved from? Well, we need to be saved for so much. You know, it shocked me when I looked back here and saw the verses that precede this great promise of God about going through trying times. Go back to verse 24 of chapter 42. Look at the description of Israel, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers. Did not the Lord, he against whom he would have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. I would expect chapter 43 to begin into cursing and into judgment. And yet what we read is mercy. And that's the way the Lord works. If I were to mark iniquity, which one of you would stand? If I was to deal with you after your sin, which one of you would have any hope? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And who died? That one who in his infancy was declared by the angel to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we have a Savior. And let me tell you, here is the application of Isaiah 43 to us, even in a sense, even more. Because at that stage, Christ, the messianic prophecies were of the Savior to come, but we know he has come and he has saved his people. And so whenever we then get into trying times, we learn about the constancy of God and his covenant and his character. He's holy, but that his chief attribute is that he is a Savior. He saves his people. And then the last thing we learn here is the cost. Look again in verse 3. For I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba, or Sheba, from which we read the Queen of Sheba for thee. It's in Assyria. And so notice the cost. But I will surely preserve you because I've bought you at a great price. If you go back to Egypt and see how the Lord brings his people out of Egypt, remember the firstborn, remember the exchange of the firstborn. Right? The Lord preserves the firstborn of his people, but at the expense of the firstborn of Egypt. Right? And the Lord preserves his people at the expense of the surrounding nations as he enters into covenant arrangement with them and he redeems them, but it's always at a cost. Right, and the Lord here is emphasizing the price of ransom. And if that doesn't have New Testament breathings, well, then the book of Isaiah is not a messianic book, but we know it is. And what is the cost of Egypt? What is the wisdom of Egypt, or the gold of Ethiopia, or the fragrance of Sheba, for this is the name, or this is the very commodity that was unique to them? What is the cost of any of this? When we compare it to the redemption cost for God's people in the giving of his only begotten Son. Right, you know what we learn as we look at the cost of redemption? We learn what Paul was trying to emphasize to the Roman Christians in Romans 8. Will the Lord redeem you at that price? Will he give that cost? Will he pay that price to save you that he will now mock you? Will he give the blood of his only begotten Son to save you from your sin, to cause you now to be mocked, to stumble? Now what we learn in trying times, as we read in one scripture, has he helped me in 6 troubles and will he not help me in 7? And has the Lord helped you in the past? Has he saved your soul? Well, if he saved your soul, here you are in the middle of trying times. Trying times can be expected. Trying times don't need to be the cause of fear. Because trying times are times when the Lord proves to us afresh his character. And his character we learn. That he that hath given his only begotten Son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Right? That's comfort in the middle of trying times. And so I trust that if today you've come and you're in the middle of the rivers, or if you're standing at the edge unbeknownst to you, if you're feeling the threatening nature of the fire and it seems to you like the day of Nebuchadnezzar that the fire's been heated 7 times hotter, that you'll remember these comforting words for the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, and even for you as a member of it. My only concern then, as we conclude, would be that you're not a part of that church. Oh, you might be a part of this church, right? You come every Sunday and you sit and you take your place. You're a part of the church in a sense, but you're not a part of the church, right? The invisible church, the body, the people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, a people who are trusting Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you trust Christ? Do you love Him? I trust as we conclude with prayer that you'd bow your head even now and ask Him, Lord, be crowned in my life, be the King. And come and help me to take my place as a subject beneath your sovereign claims and beneath your sovereign word. And then you'll be able to lay claim to this great promise. When, there's the inevitability, when you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. May God comfort His people, and may He give us hope through His blessed word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We give You praise, Lord, that You do not try, as some might, to pretend that in following You, we will have a life that is paved with luxury and ease, and never experiencing hard times. Lord, what would that do to the soul that is in the middle of the fire or in the middle of the river, threatening to stay afloat? We praise Thee, Lord, that You tell us the truth. We thank You, Lord, that You do not create for us false expectations, but that You enable us to know that difficult times will come. But even in them, Father, You have promised to be our portion, and therefore we need not fear, for You will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank You, Lord, rather than separating us because of the challenge, that, Lord, You meet us in a new way, and You reveal things to us that we might otherwise never learn of Thee. And we praise Thee in that sense, Lord. You are our portion, and You are a wonderful portion. We thank, O God, of the nation of Israel and how they looked forward to the promised land. And we praise You, Lord, that there's no richness in that land like there is in Thee alone. So we praise today, Lord, that the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage because, Lord, You are our heritage. And we pray to be able to enjoy that today and to rest in Your goodness and to hear the invite of the Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, Lord, I pray for those who are in trying seasons, whether in this church or abroad in our sister congregations, that they would know that perfect rest and peace as they set their eyes upon Thee. And Lord, for those who might not know You today, we pray that they would be anxious by the fact that they cannot, with a conscience before God and in reality, lay claim to this promise. But, Lord, the fires will threaten them. And, in fact, the fires of judgment will threaten and will consume them. And yet they will never die in the second death. So, Lord, I pray that they would realize that the floods of sin will overwhelm them as their sins have gone way over their head. And they will ultimately then prove to be consumed by the wrath of God. Lord, cause them then in Your grace to flee from that wrath, for You are a consuming fire. And we pray, Lord, that You would find, that Your people here would find refuge in that blessed shelter that is in Christ. Seal this word to our hearts and help us to walk in the light of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.